But I remember at a young age, I was overseeing a ministry at our church, and I was sending out a newsletter about this ministry, and I had one of the gals in our church office proofread it and go over it for any errors, grammatical errors, or typos. And she handed it back to me, and there were a ton of circles on this page, on this newsletter I was about to send out. Guess what word was circled? I. And she said, "Hey, is this newsletter about you, or is it about what God is doing in the ministry?" So I fired her right away, made her clean her desk out, sent her home, said never to come back. No, but I was at that moment, I was like, "Oh, wow." Well, and then I started to tell myself, "Well, you know what though? But I am doing this, and I am." And then Jesus said, "Listen to what she said. It's about me and what I'm doing." Well, good morning. I actually was here with you guys probably about maybe a little less than 2 years ago. And things have changed. I no longer, that bio is a little old. I've never actually liked, you know, that we have bios that we introduce pastors like it's a boxer coming up. So I'm not going to box anybody this morning. But actually, my wife is with me this morning, and we don't have 3 kids. We now have 8 kids. So I'm just kidding. So just kidding. Anybody who has over like 5 kids, it's good to, you know, you're like, they're absolutely crazy. I know a guy who's a Calvary pastor who has 13. So, and he's crazy. So he's literally crazy. That's crazy. But you get instant babysitters, which is good. That's a good thing. But this morning, it is a blessing to be with you guys. We're going to be in Revelation 15 this morning. And I'm excited to be in this chapter with you because our church in San Diego, we've been going through the book of Revelation, and the first rule I give when we ever enter into the book of Revelation is this. The name of the book, ready, is Revelation, not Revelations. Revelation, okay? So our church is called Horizon. So many people call our church Horizons. I'm like, no, it's Horizon, or they call it Verizon. I go to Verizon, and it's got really good reception. It's good. But so this morning, we're going to look a little bit into Revelation. I'm excited to do that because Revelation is, let me get situated here. It's a book, I will tell you this. We know it's a book of prophecy. We know it's a book that deals with end times. And I will say this, at our church, we've been going now, gosh, I think we're close to year 49 as being a church. I've been there the whole time, which has been, no, I'm just kidding. But about 8 years ago, I transitioned with my dad who started the church. And shortly after I took over, I mean, probably within about a 2 month period or maybe less, I started to get the question from a few people, and they would constantly ask it, when are you going to start teaching through Revelation? When are you going to start teaching end times? When are you going to start teaching prophecy? And my dad is an amazing teacher through prophecy. And I would say I am so-so, getting better. But I've observed this over the years, not only being a pastor now and teaching the word for a little over 20 years, but also from growing up in the church pretty much my whole life, I've observed that the prophecy sections of the Bible, and particularly and specifically the book of Revelation, I have seen over the years that many will find themselves hiding out in prophecy, hiding out in end times. And prophecy is crucial to study in the Word of God. However, the entire Word of God is important. The entire counsel of the Word of God is to be read and studied. And what I've observed, and this is not a bunch, but a handful of times I've seen and encountered and found people that, you know, they are consumed with end times, and everything they listen to is end times, every conference they go to is end times, all they want to hear taught at church is end times. And I found that sometimes those that are consumed with end times are also stunted in their growth in other spiritual areas. For example, I've encountered a lot of men that could be better husbands and better fathers, but all they want to talk about is the end times. Well, maybe you need to get into the book of Ephesians and learn about marriage and learn about family and learn about what God desires. Maybe Galatians chapter 5 and learn about the fruits of the Spirit And because I have encountered a lot of, here's what happens. When you hide out and only stay in end times, you can kind of become angry, cynical, fearful, on edge. Just like, I don't know about you guys, if I find myself watching the news all day long, I start to get a little on edge. I'm like, And God says, no, I need you in the full counsel of God's word. So I'm excited this morning to dig a little bit into Revelation. We're not going to look at some end time stuff, but it's kind of crazy that right now what's going on in Israel is definitely confirmation of we are close. I don't know if you guys realize that. We are close to not the second coming and Jesus established his kingdom, but we are close to our appointment of meeting him in the clouds. We're very close. Does that excite you guys? I don't know. It should. We should be excited. I don't know if you guys are excited. Are you guys excited about that? Okay, because I am. You know, we say Maranatha, which means come, Lord Jesus. I say Marathana, run, Lord Jesus. So I'm going to tell you this before we get into the word, and I don't want to talk too much because the word is, and I probably will, but the word is more important than what I have to say. But I remember growing up in the church, hearing the book of Revelation, hearing about the rapture. I don't know if anybody else here can relate to this, but I used to be afraid of the rapture. I really did. I used to fear it, and I used to even pray that it wouldn't happen. I would pray, Lord, one of my big prayers was, Lord, let me at least get married before the rapture. Lord, let me experience it. Let me be able to do this. I want to do this or that. And then I even would, you know, childish things of, Lord, I don't want to leave this behind. I don't want to, what's it going to be like? And I used to be a little timid and afraid of the rapture. No one has talked about it. It wasn't something that brought me excitement. It was something that I was a little hesitant about. Like, I don't know. I'm not sure. Yeah, I love you, God, and I want to be with you, but I don't know if I want to. There's a lot of stuff here I like. And now, after almost 23 years of marriage and 3 kids and taxes and mortgage and HOA, whoo, I'm like, God, I want you to send your son now. Now. Could it be before I have to register and smog my car, Lord? Could it be before I'm looking at all these things? Could it be before, Lord? Could it? And here's the reality is that if you've been in the church for a while, you've been hearing this. If anybody's familiar with Chuck Smith, I remember as a kid hearing him preach, it's going to happen any day. I'd hear him say it 10 years later, it's going to happen any day. I'd hear him say it 15 years later. I had a guy in our church, this was years ago, he came to me, and he came in because he was angry with us specifically as a church. I said, why are you angry? Well, you know, back in the early, late 70s, when I first started coming to your church, you guys kept preaching that the rapture was going to happen. The rapture was going to happen. So I knew I had to get married before the rapture, and I went and got married, and now I am tired of my wife. Literally, this is what the words out of his mouth. So you guys made me go get married, and I'm tired of her, and I'm done with my marriage. And literally, he you know, used the rapture as, I did it because I thought the rapture was going to come. And I looked at him and I said, you moron. I'm like, your marriage is not like a car lot where you can go in and say, you know what, I'm done with this one. I want to trade this one over for this one. And marriage, and here's the thing. This is why it's so crucial to read the whole counsel of God. Marriage is the picture of us and Jesus. That's why the devil hates marriages. That's why the devil wants to confuse every single person on planet Earth with, it's not man and woman. No, it's not this. Because marriage represents and is a picture of us and our Savior. The bridegroom, the bride. And here's the reality. Jesus, if we're not excited about the rapture, you need to know this. Jesus said only the Father knows the time, right? Jesus, this is what I picture right now. Jesus probably every morning waking up. I don't think he said, we know he doesn't sleep, but waking up. His iPhone goes off, wakes him up. Dad, is it time to go and get my bride? Nope, not yet. Just a little bit longer. Next morning. Can I go now? Nope. Just a little longer. And that little longer is because it might be you in this room that God is trying to reach. It might be our children. It might be one person that God is saying just a little bit longer. It's pretty amazing. He's coming back. I know Jesus is excited and literally like, I think he's like a giddy little kid saying, can I go rescue them? Can I go get them? Can I pull them out of it now? Can I get them? But then here's the reality is we lose sight of it and we lose hope for it. We lose excitement for it. And then we can even get into a scary place where we start to say, is it really going to even happen? I've got good friends that have been pastors for a long time that now are saying and teaching the rapture is not going to happen. It's not. There's no rapture. That's not what God's going to do. It's not going to be a rapture. Oh, okay, but you taught that 5 years ago. Yeah, I've changed my mind. Oh, okay, what else have you changed your mind on? And then you find out that, again, the whole counsel of God's word is no longer in that individual's life. So we're not going to look at the rapture this morning. We're not going to look at end times, but we actually are jumping into this chapter, which is right, actually 15 and 16 deal with the bold judgments of God, which are the completion of his judgment on earth during the period of tribulation here on earth. Now, I'm going to say this, and I'm sure there might be some here that will want to come and argue and debate, and I'm going to already tell you, I don't argue, I don't debate, so we're not going to do that. I'll give you a hug instead. And I've been known to break a couple ribs when I give people hugs. So I believe at this point in the book of Revelation, I take the pre-trib stance. I believe the church will be raptured, taken up before the tribulation occurs. You might be mid-trib, which means that you feel like the church will be raptured midway through the tribulation. You might be post-trib, where you feel like the church is going to actually go through the tribulation, and then we will be taken up. Now, here's the thing. None of those views are dependent upon, or our salvation is not dependent upon any of those views. And it's sadly an issue that divides churches, that causes churches to say, we're going this way, you're going that way. It causes Christians to argue. So, for example, I'm pre-trib. I believe that the church will be raptured before the tribulation. If you are post-trib, that'll happen after. Guess what? We're going to end up in the same place. Amen? Just different times if that's what you believe. And I will be in heaven face to face with Jesus, and you'll be maybe getting your head chopped off. I don't know what's going to be happening, but either way, I like my mind better. But I just want to preface that, and I sure hope that your pastor, maybe he's mid-trib, post-trib. I don't know. I think he's probably pre-trib. I'm pretty sure he is. So, but here's the thing: it does not matter about our salvation. It's not an issue. So we got to be careful what we find ourselves hunkering down in, just like prophecy in times. Okay, so here's what we're at. 15 of Revelation. Let me know if you guys are there. If you're there, just say, I'm there. Okay, good. You guys are still awake. John says this, the Apostle John, not John the Baptist, but the Apostle John, one of the disciples, says, then I saw, verse 1, another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels and seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. Again, we are entering into God's judgment on earth. Now, this is something that I have wrestled with over the years. As you start to read through Revelation and you see God judging, you see the tribulation. And sometimes we wrestle with that and we say, well, how can a loving God do this? Here's what you need to know. At this point, God is judging those who have, at this point in time, in the future, will have decided to say, yes, I am going to follow the way of the Antichrist, and I am going to ultimately follow the way of Satan. As if you've never read the book of Revelation, that is totally okay. I would recommend, if you are, new to this whole thing, you're new to church, I know there's many different, points of views with today, what's legal, we're allowed, marijuana is now legal, this is legal. So if you're new to church or you're just visiting and maybe you smoke marijuana, I would encourage you, do not open the Bible and say, I'm going straight to Revelation when you're high. I would encourage you not to do that, okay? My mom years ago gave my son, when he was little, he's now almost 21, gave him a Bible, but it was the Lego rendition of the Bible. And when it got to the book of Revelation, he would be like, Dad, he'd be in the back seat of the car. I could hear him going, Dad, is this really good? He'd start telling me all this stuff. He goes, give me that. Grab it from him. I go, this is the worst translation of the Bible I've ever seen. I mean, they were making up so much stuff, but it looked cool because all the characters were built. The beast was Legos, dragon Legos. Everything was, it was kind of cool, but it was way off base. So if this probably, I would tell you, here's the cool thing is, I could tell you, no, go to the Gospel of John as the first book if you've never read the Bible, which is great. Because it's all about the love of Jesus. But here's what's cool. The book of Revelation, yes, is about end times, but the very first book tells us what it's truly about. The revelation of Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. So John sees into heaven. He's on an island called Patmos. He's having these visions, and he's seeing into heaven, and he's seeing these angels. God's about to complete his judgment, his wrath on earth. And again, these are people who have chosen ultimately the mark of the beast, which will be a thing which is already pretty much here. Except we don't, the mark necessarily isn't here. The ability to do commerce with chips, with our palm, to walk into an Amazon store and walk out without paying for things. The technology is here, but the person who will then take that technology, combine it with their mark, and say, in order to buy, to sell, to trade, to sustain yourself and be part of society, you will have to receive this mark. Now, this mark is not only going to be used to purchase things, it will be used to say, I identify as one who follows and worships the Antichrist, the beast. It'll be a marking to say that. And this is what this wrath is upon. People who have said, no, I'm God, I'm never gonna. Even through the judgments of Revelation, you can read through and see people that are still not repentant. They're not in a place, they're still hard-hearted, they're still saying no to God, and these will be people that ultimately, they will be people that we today ourselves, see, we get mad when God is judged sometimes, because we don't like it, but then we too, you know, if something happens to us, or our kids, or our families, think about the things we want to do to those people sometimes. We want justice. This will be judgment in righteousness. And he's the only one that can be judged because he is the only one that truly is righteous. Amen? It's the only one. Amen? Okay. You guys are still awake. All right. So, he's seeing into heaven. And then he says in verse 2, and I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image, and the number of its name standing beside the sea of glass, with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, so he's looking, he's seeing these angels that are being prepared to unleash these seven bowl judgments, and then all of a sudden he sees worship. Worship in heaven. And this is what we're going to focus on this morning, is worship, okay? And I want to give you a couple things that are important for us to know, is that worship will be taking place in heaven all of the time. Constantly there will be worship and praise unto God in heaven. Now, if you are a follower of Jesus, you've been plugged into church, but you just, maybe, and I'm just going to be honest with you, maybe you're like, worship really isn't my thing. I don't like to sing out loud. Let me just get you guys all on the same page. It's safe to say that most of us in this room have horrible singing voices. But we also, I say this a lot, I think I have a good singing voice. I'm thankful that I'm married to an honest woman, because she will correct me and say, no. I've tried out for our worship team several times. They've denied me every time. I don't know why, but worship. Here's the thing, if we struggle with it here, we got to get it down, because we're going to be doing it all the time in heaven. So I would challenge you and challenge you that if worship is a struggle, and I will tell you this, and this is not to discredit any songwriter, author, worship leader, but sometimes our worship songs today can be a bit wordy, hard to remember. And I tell you, I rely on the screens many times for the words, which I think is great. We have that technology. But worship is going to be happening in heaven 24 hours a day. And I would encourage you, if you struggle with worship, to just seek the Lord and say, Lord, give me a heart that wants to praise you. And don't worry about what you sound like. Don't worry about if you can remember the words. I am one that will sing a song, and for some reason my brain will mix like three songs together. So maybe you get the words. It's all about Jesus. Not about we're worried about ourselves, we're uncomfortable. It's all about Jesus. So first thing I want to mention is worship is going to be happening all the time in heaven. And this is our kind of our practice run of worship here. We're going to be doing it a lot in heaven. But this is the main thing I want to drive home before we close out this morning, is what the song consists of their singing. This is the song of the Lamb, okay? And I love that we just sang a song and said the very words, sing a new song. There's going to be songs that are brand new, but here's what I want to focus in on. Check out what the song says. It says this in verse 3. Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God, the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Here's what I'd like you to do. If you have a pen or a highlighter, if you're okay underlining or circling in your Bible, if you do that, that's cool. If you're not, if you don't like to mark your Bible, that's totally fine too. But if you do, I want you to notice something that we're going to focus in on here. There's some things that are said here, and it makes us see that this song that's going to be sung, that John sees being sung in heaven, it is going to be solely 100% directed towards Jesus. Look what it says. It says, O Lord, the God the Almighty, just and true. Oh, sorry. First part is great and amazing are your deeds. I want you to circle or underline your. Great and amazing are your deeds. Then he says, just and true are your ways. Circle your again. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you, circle you, alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you. Can circle you. For your righteous acts have been revealed. You can circle your again. If you notice something, this song, it's directed solely towards the Lamb. You, your, thy, thou. It's all about Jesus. I believe that the songs we sing in heaven will be a little different than maybe the songs we sing here. I think we'll sing some of the ones we sing up there. But I believe when we arrive and we are face to face with our Savior, with God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, we are going to be in awe. And even there was a song written and sung by, we all probably have heard this, you know, the song, I Can Only Imagine. I can only imagine. No, I'm not going to do that. But my CDs in the back, if you guys know what those are. Those are in the back. CDs are available. Here's the reality. We will no longer have to imagine. We will be there. Now, today, And I want to preface this in a way that I love worship. I love the songs we sing. But many of the songs we sing today are about us and God. And many of the songs today we sing are filled actually with reminders of what God has done for us. reminders to us. It's almost as if you maybe have heard the statement before of how important it is for us to preach the gospel to ourselves. That we got to remind ourselves of who Jesus is, what he's done, what we've been freed from. And worship songs are a lot of times filled with the gospel, filled with declarations of, I will. There's a lot of I's in the songs we sing today. Not bad. That's not a bad thing. But I see this song and it's going to be all about him. Him alone. No longer the struggles that we face, that we have to remind ourselves that God will get us through. We're there with him. It's going to be amazing. This worship song will be all about Jesus, directed towards Jesus. And again, don't get me wrong. The songs we sing today, I'm not discrediting them at all. For example, we sing a hymn. There's a hymn that the church sings a lot. And I say the church worldwide. It is well with my soul. Anybody know that hymn? Amazing hymn. The songs we sing today are filled with a lot of richness. And in fact, the guy who wrote that hymn, he's got a kind of a cool name. His name is Horatio. And he wrote that hymn in 1873. And here's what's crazy. He lived in Chicago, was a lawyer, had many investments and properties all over Chicago. In 1871, the Great Fire of Chicago hit. Most all of his properties, most all of his investments were destroyed by this fire. So that's the first storm he goes through. And I'm sure he went through many before. But shortly after that, his plan was to take himself and his family by sea to England. And he was going to join a preacher named D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was doing work and outreaches in England. And Horatio was planning to travel there. And some things came up that he had to stay back to handle. And he decided to send his wife and his four daughters ahead by ship to England. Sadly, that ship hit another vessel and sank. His wife survived and got word back to her husband, Horatio, that saved, but all are lost. Meaning she was saved, but their four daughters, they lost. Horatio then gets on a ship to go and join his wife. And it's at this moment, as he's approaching the very spot where the ship that his wife formerly was on that sank, where he lost his four daughters, he had the captain stop the ship and he penned the words to the song, "It is well with my soul." Think about, as we sing those words, here's a man who lost his four daughters and he's at the very location of where it happened and he's declaring unto the Lord, "I still trust you. I still am holding on to you. It is well with my soul." So don't get me wrong, the songs we sing today are crucial, but I think this song is a good reminder to us of a couple things before we close here. We just got a few more minutes. They're waving me in the back. They're going to shoot t-shirt cannons at me. I don't know. I'm just kidding. They're not. But there's a few things that we need to leave with today from this song. One, it is directed towards Jesus. It's all about him. There's no I. There's no this. There's no that. I remember, and I love teaching at other churches because it gives me the opportunity to share stories that I've probably shared way too many times at my own church. But I remember at a young age, I was overseeing a ministry at our church, and I was sending out a newsletter about this ministry, and I had one of the gals in our church office proofread it and go over it for any errors, grammatical errors, or typos, and she handed it back to me, and there were a ton of circles on this page, on this newsletter I was about to send out. Guess what word was circled? I. And she said, "Hey, is this newsletter about you or is it about what God is doing in the ministry?" So I fired her right away, made her clean her desk out, sent her home, said never to come back. No, but I was at that moment, I was like, oh, wow. Well, and then I started to tell myself, well, you know what though, but I am doing this and I am. And then Jesus said, "Listen to what she said. It's about me and what I'm doing and what I've done." That was a good reminder for me. Now every time I send a letter or an email or a text or a fax, that doesn't happen anymore, but I try to stop and look and say, who is this really talking about? What is this really talking about? It's directed towards him. The next thing we see here, I think it's important for us as we see the song of praise and worship, is to ask ourselves right now, where is our worship directed towards? Where is our worship directed towards? And this is the reality. This is the reality that our worship is not just singing songs, okay? Our worship is our lives. That's what worship is. It's not just words. Paul said in Romans 12:1-2, he said in verse 1, he said, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which, this is awesome, which is your spiritual worship. Paul is saying, look, you're to live daily, and as you live, you're to sacrifice things. You're to give up things in order to put Jesus first. And he says to us, this is your spiritual worship, which is so amazing. A sacrifice, we know this Old Testament, a sacrifice had to be made on behalf of sins. Sacrifice was killed, it had to die in order to be payment. Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb who the song is written for and sung to, he is the sacrificial lamb. He had to die in order to make payment for our sins. And here is the awesome thing, is that Paul says, you're going to be a sacrifice, but not the kind that has to die for payment for something, because that has already happened on your behalf. Jesus did it. You're going to be a living sacrifice daily. Then he says this in verse 2 of Romans 12. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We have to make sacrifices, but they're not sacrifices like we think they are. Because here is the reality, the things of this world, many of us know this, and maybe you're starting to see this. That is why maybe you're even here today. Is that the things of this world truly do not pay out. They don't. We're seeing right now the things of this world literally falling apart all around us. And I will tell you this, that the devil, he is the ultimate presenter of making something look amazing and wrapping it up to look like it's everything we've ever wanted. And then we open it up and we realize, oh, this isn't what I thought it was going to be. This isn't what I thought would happen. He is the best Christmas wrapper there is. He can wrap death up and say, look, you want this. You need this. And then Paul says, do not be conformed to it. Do not be conformed to it, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind and live your life as a living sacrifice. Remember, Jesus said that we're to follow him. If we're going to do that, we have to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, follow after him. Here is the reality. A lot of people today worship self. And we can do that. Big buzzword. And I'm not discrediting or saying this is not important. But a lot of people today, emotions. My emotions, how I feel. My emotions, how I feel. Now, emotions, I believe, are given to us from God for us to know, okay, I need to go back to my Father and process and work this through with my Father, God Almighty. I need to go back. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, all you who are weary and labor, and I will give you rest for your souls. He says, come to me. I think emotions, they're something that God says, hey, you need to come to me right now. The things of this world, the things that are going on in your life, they're weighing you down, they're overwhelming you, and you need to come to me to receive what I can only give to you. Emotions. How I feel. I can worship my emotions. I believe today that we are seeing this next generation coming up, and many of them have made their emotions their God. We live really in a self-culture. And the proof to that is we see people who no longer really care about anybody else around them. We are living in the days of where good is bad, and bad is becoming good. We're living in the days where if there is somebody in need, somebody even losing their life, that people would prefer to stand and film than assist and help. Those are the times we are in. Self. Self, me. Here's one that's going to ruffle some feathers. All right, this will ruffle some feathers. These are not necessarily bad things, but if something that is not necessarily bad gets in the way of God and our time with Him, it can become very bad. Sports. Sports. As a pastor, I pray every single day for all sports that happen on Sundays that they would disappear. I'm just kidding. But I've seen church, the Chargers, when they were in San Diego, I'd see church empty. And now the Chargers are traitors. They've moved up here. And we've seen the balancing out. But literally, where is everybody? NASCAR. Woo! Some of you will be like, I've never watched NASCAR in my entire life. If you're a NASCAR fan, most NASCAR fans are die-hard NASCAR fans. It's like I'm not going to say who it was, but we had somebody leading worship at our church once as a guest. And last song, guitar stops, charges down the stage, and he's running by me. He says, NASCAR's on. I got to get to the TV. Where's the TV? It's like, whoa, okay. That was a quick transition from worshiping the Lord God Almighty to where's NASCAR? It's like, whoa. And that's how they sound too, NASCAR. So sports, parents, sports. Sports, it's not a bad thing. But I know many parents that it's like, hey, I haven't seen you at church, I haven't seen you anything for 6 months. Oh, club sports, yeah. And I get it. We want our kids to excel, we want them, but we want our kids to also encounter Jesus. We don't want our kids to learn that sports is your God. That's what you live for. That's what you strive for. Sports is something that God has given us gifts and abilities to be able to enjoy and do. But if it replaces Him, it is a bad thing. What is our worship directed towards? Again, we bring this up a lot. We talk about this a lot, but it's something we have to remind ourselves constantly about. But many of us have smartphones, and I don't know why. Again, people say this all the time. Why are they called smartphones? Nobody's smarter from them. But the reality is we could all open our phones and maybe you're really good. I know people who still don't have a cell phone and they are people that I'm like, I want to hang out with that person. How do they do it? How do they do it? One of our worship leaders, just until maybe a month ago, he still had a flip phone. And I was like, that's amazing. But you know what? You take forever to text me back. But it's amazing when we go on our phones and we look at our screen time. Safe to say, our screen time will say that Instagram, Facebook, if you're on Snapchat, if you're on TikTok, you better be in junior high. But hey, not a 40-year-old guy on TikTok. But it's safe to say that many of us in this room, and I will attest and I will be the first to say, that many days of my week, there is more screen time on my phone than there is more Bible time and prayer time with Jesus. Sometimes by hours. It's reality. I'm not going to hide that. I have an addiction to my phone. I have to check things. And there's so many things that are all things that, again, self-worship. Think about Instagram today. I don't know about how many of you. I'm getting much better at this. But when I post something, I no longer look to see if anybody commented, or did I get a heart, or did I get a like. I don't care anymore, because at one point it became something where I was like, why am I not getting likes? Why is Pastor Josh getting likes for a picture of his cat or his new haircut? He can never have a haircut. But see, I'm not really bald. He is. I just shaved my head by choice. But no, I'm just kidding, Josh. I'm sorry, Josh. Sorry. It's the reality. Many things consume our time, and those things can become something we worship. So this morning, as I close, I just want to encourage you to read through this chapter again, to look at this worship song that was directed toward the Lamb, and find yourself saying, Jesus, I want to worship you, you alone. You alone, Jesus. Not my career, not my hobbies, not my spouse, not whoever it may be. Maybe there is someone right now that's put in a place that you need to say, Jesus, help me remove them from that place, because that's your place. You will never, and I will never, experience the true rest and peace of Jesus if he is not in his rightful place in our hearts. We won't. Because what we're saying is, Jesus, I love you. But I also really love all of this. Today, I would encourage you, if you're not excited and anticipating him coming to get you, to meet you in the clouds, Jesus, remind me, help me see that this is not my home. And then I would challenge you in this, as you become more and more, and as I become more and more a living sacrifice, guess what? People all around us are going to say, what is going on? Why are they filled with peace, hope, and love? And I will assure you, you will begin to have people approach you, asking you, why? Why are you so different? And you will be able to say, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you today that all of your promises are yes and amen. And Lord, this morning, we thank you for the gift that we have of worship. I thank you for these men and women that right now are getting ready to lead us again into worship, Lord. I thank you for their hearts of worship. And Lord, we thank you that heaven is filled with worship, and worship is truly, again, Lord, an opportunity to acknowledge who you are, what you've done in our lives, and also while we're here, Lord, what you're going to do. What you're still going to do. Help us not lose sight or hope today, Jesus. And maybe you're here this morning and maybe you feel like you've been singing the same song, the same worship song over and over again. Maybe you've been waiting for breakthrough. Maybe you've been wanting change. Maybe you've been wanting the Lord to work. And I want to encourage you this morning, as King David said in Psalm 40, he said the words, he put a new song in my heart and in my mouth. And only God can do that. Maybe you've been looking to someone or something else to be the breakthrough. God is the only one who can give us that new song. And also maybe you're here thinking you want that breakthrough, you want the change, you want the newness. And maybe it's what you're really wanting is what only can happen when he comes and makes all things right. A new heaven, a new earth. We have to remember this is not our home. Maybe what we're craving is his newness that he's going to bring forth. So Lord, today we ask that you would help us anticipate that. Help us to pray for it to come, Lord. Help us to live as if it's happening in 5 minutes. Lord, help us, Jesus, see you again and worship you with our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.